But heaven, we are thankful that we can come together this day as your people into your very presence. Not because of anything in ourselves that we are worthy to come before you in this way, but in spite of our unworthiness and our sins, you took initiative to reach out to us according to your deep love. We thank you, Father, for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Him we can have the fullness of salvation, a joy of daily living, a life worth living, of purpose and meaning, direction, a life where we can know and enabling the Spirit of God to guide us into the paths of truth and also to live accordingly. Father, we are thankful that we can spend this time together to worship you, to express our love, adoration, our gratitude to you. And at this time we also remember our brethren in different parts of the world, all gathered together in the name of Jesus. Father, you will also be with them, guide them, bless them. And those who have difficulty coming together because of the context that they are in, we ask that you will be especially gracious to them, and you will also minister to their needs and encourage and strengthen them. Father, we thank you that according to your love and perfect wisdom, you have made provisions for our every need. And we know that according to your wisdom, you not only seek to minister to us directly, but also that we can learn to minister to one another, to refresh, to encourage one another in the Lord. We do thank you for brothers and sisters with whom we can grow and learn together. We ask that you will teach us to learn how to appreciate one another, how to encourage one another to love and to good deeds in all purity of heart. Guide us and help us that we may be able more and more to understand how the body can be built up together in love, that according to the different ways you have blessed us and taught us, enabled us, according to the grace that we received, we may also learn to respond well to you and to serve you and to serve one another accordingly. We pray, Father, that even now as we continue to look to you and as we look at the scriptures, that you will speak to us in a clearer way we may understand how to worship and to serve you and how our lives can be encouragement to one another. We ask that you help us that indeed we may learn to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We pray, Father, that you will guide us and protect us during this time, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder us from receiving whatever you desire to speak to us. We ask that you will not allow him in any way to confuse us or in any way to distract us. We thank you, Father, that we need not be afraid of the powers of darkness if we abide in the Lord Jesus. For we know that victory belongs to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that we too can know this victory in the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the captain of the lost host, we bind Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our lives or in any way to hinder us this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from distracting us, disturbing us, or in any way working in our lives this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, we command every evil spirit to depart from this place. We forbid you in any way to hinder us from hearing what the Lord has to speak to us. Father, we do look to you, we commit our time to your hands. We pray that you will refresh us and also continue to transform our lives as we hearken to your word. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been reflecting on two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Various important lessons that we can learn. And this is the 40th message in this series, and we are on the 24th point, worship and serve God only. This is part of the response and replies to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and it's the 25th message on the response and replies of Jesus, and the 8th message on this point, worship and serve God only. We have been considering the reply of the Lord Jesus to the third temptation by the evil one, and we saw how the Lord Jesus replied. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And we see how this reply of the Lord Jesus has great significance to us in our lives, the whole direction of our lives and our time on earth. In the last few messages, we have been concentrating on trying to understand the biblical teaching and perspective of service, as we recognize that service unto the Lord is a very vital area for Christians during our time on earth, and we need to have a proper understanding and also a healthy biblical approach with how we can fulfill our mission on earth and to contribute our part in building God's eternal kingdom. And it's important for us to recognize various misconceptions or wrong emphases and approaches which can hinder the Lord's work, as well as resulting in many problems. A few days ago, I was with one of the home fellowship group meetings doing Bible study, and the group was studying the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Let us look at this passage. And during the Bible study, one brother asked, as he looked at this passage, and he asked, why is it in the light of the end of all things, which we see at the beginning of verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. That's what the Apostle Peter says, and then he went on to mention a number of things regards to the response of believers. And this brother asked this question, why is it in the light of the end of all things being at hand, that is, the nearness of the end of all things, why is it Peter urges us to be fervent in our love for one another? You see this in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now he could see quite clearly in this context that Peter, when he says be fervent in your love for one another, he was talking about love amongst the brethren. And he said, in the light of the nearness of all things coming to an end, should not our hearts be very burdened and concerned about the perishing, the non-Christians? Why is it the Apostle Peter in this context did not urge there to be fervent love for the perishing, but instead he urges there to be fervent love for one another? So he raised this question, and he said that as he looked at this issue, he wondered why this was the case, and also felt a little puzzled over this statement by the Apostle Peter. And I wonder, as you reflect on this question, what would be your response? Why is it Peter mentions in this way, the end of all things being at hand? And then he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. What is your response to this question? Now, during the Bible study, there were various responses from the different ones in the Home Fellowship group. For example, someone mentioned how charity begins at home and love amongst the brethren is something meaningful, and the person doesn't see why it is in any way puzzling. And at the same time, Peter's emphasis on loving the brethren does not mean that there isn't love or concern for non-Christians. It does not mean that. Then another mentions how love amongst the brethren is actually a very powerful means of witness to non-Christians. And we know the Lord Jesus encourages us in the Gospel of John, how he says we need to love one another, and how this would be a strong witness for others to believe how the Father has sent him. Another member of the Home Fellowship group pointed out how in this context there's a strong emphasis on unity, loving one another, being hospitable to one another, first then serving one another. Strong sense of unity being emphasized, the unity amongst the brethren. And again, this unity is something highlighted by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, and how this is also a significant point in relation to witness. So the love expressed in unity amongst the brethren, the love amongst the brethren, is an important aspect of witness to the world. The brother who asked the question also mentions this point, how the love amongst the brethren, the concern, the support for one another would be important, especially during hard times and times of trials. As I reflected on the question and these few verses in Peter 1 Peter, I thought there are some comments and principles that we can derive from this passage, as well as a brief answer to the question that was posed, that can be helpful in bringing out some of the major truths that we've been considering in the past few messages on service unto God. So I'll just briefly look at some of these verses, because as I sat there and I reflected on what was asked and the passage itself, I thought it can be helpful in bringing into focus some of the points that we've been considering. I do not intend to elaborate much on areas that we've already covered, but I thought that looking at this passage beginning from verse 7 can be helpful for us as we consider our response to the Lord. Verse 7 starts with, the end of all things is at hand. So I see that this verse is a helpful reminder to us of the context that we are in. A reminder to us that the things that we see around us, the many things that the people in the world are so preoccupied with, that these things are not going to last forever. They are temporary. Though they are the things that people are often so preoccupied with these things, we know that basically the things that we see around us, they will all be destroyed, except what can abide for eternity. And we know that what cannot be shaken, as the writer to Hebrews tells us, what can abide for eternity are only those things that pertains to the kingdom of God. And this sense of perspective is important for us as we live on this earth, and a helpful reminder to us of the kind of priority we should have as we view various things and our whole approach to life. The other is the end of all things at hand. The nearness of the end of all things gives us a sense of urgency. Peter, after saying the end of all things at hand, then goes on to say, therefore. In other words, the end of all things being near at hand, the sense of urgency, the question that we would ask would be, what should we do? What should we do? What should be our attitude, our approach to life? For some, the answer that springs forth would be, let us enjoy ourselves as much as we can while we still have the time. But that generally would be more the response of non-Christians. But for Christians, sometimes the answer that will spring forth to us would be the shortness of time, so let us, whatever way we can, fervently seek to preach the gospel. We should not in any way diminish the importance of being an effective witness or the need to spread the gospel. And as I continue, I do not in any way want to diminish this point. It is extremely important for us to be effective witnesses, be concerned for the perishing, and seek by the Lord's enabling to be a faithful witness that others too may come to know Him. But without diminishing the importance of preaching the gospel, we see the emphasis in this passage, the words of the Apostle Peter, the emphasis in this passage is in line with the total biblical emphasis that we have been considering during the past few messages. But before I go on to the heart of it, let us look at how Peter approaches it. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Then he says, therefore. Therefore, what do we do? He says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So be of sound judgment and sober. This is an important reminder to us that we should not just rush into things, but it is important to have sound judgment, to be sober. First, it says here, for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. And a few points that you can take note here that can be helpful to us in the context of our own seeking to honor the Lord in the times that we are living in. Prayer here emphasizes to us the importance of focusing on God, because prayer, when Peter mentions prayer, straight away we know it means our looking to the Lord, our focus on God. There's also here the reminder to us of our dependence on God, because prayer emphasizes the Christian's dependence on God. The other is prayer also communicates to us the sense of worship. Worship of God expressed in prayer. Prayer also helps us to see what follows afterwards and in our whole approach to life and service unto God, that basically it is spiritual labor, and prayer would be a very important aspect of our response to God, our desire to serve Him. Be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. And the point I was trying to emphasize earlier on regards to sound judgment and sober is that we should be careful, and not just because of a sense of urgency, we quickly rush on into all kinds of fleshly activities. But rather, we should reflect, we should consider, and come to a sound judgment, and be sober in it all. Not just a human response, a fleshly response to the situation, or rush into all kinds of activities. But to have sound judgment, to be sober, and first to look to the Lord, to focus on the Lord and what He has to say and what He has to reveal to us, to teach us, that we may know how best to work out our lives. And then verse 8, Peter continues, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all, this is most important. He wants to highlight loving one another. In fact, as we read on from verses 8 to 11, the loving one another, as correctly observed, is the love amongst the brethren, and the verses that continue, being hospitable to one another and serving one another in verse 10, all this goes on to emphasize the importance of the nurturing and the building up of believers, of ministering to one another. The body being built up in love. Now, as we seek then to love one another, to build up the believers, to nurture the believers, we know that this will move in the direction of each one growing into in the direction of spiritual maturity, as well as including the winning over of non-Christians as the body is built up. So it would continue on and would also include the impact on non-Christians. But as we've noted earlier on in earlier messages, the proper emphasis should be on the building up of believers. And I see it quite helpful to look at this passage in 1 Peter in this way. The emphasis on the nurturing and building up of believers. The other is, if you look at verse 8, it tells us how we should keep fervent in our love for one another. Again, the emphasis on the highlighting of love. That love is a very key element in our proper response to God and our desire to serve God and ministering to one another. That love is a key quality, and Peter highlights it. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, and not just love, but he says fervent. So it is not something superficial, but to be fervent. There should be a quality in our love for one another that is important. Verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Just a few remarks here. Without complaint or without murmuring. And I thought that perhaps Peter mentions this word, this phrase, without complaint or without murmurings, because as we practice hospitality to one another, it is easy for one to complain, to murmur, because hospitality can often be inconvenient, and people can also dirty the place, things can get broken, or things can be consumed, that is, eaten up or used up. So in this kind of context, it's easy, if you're not careful, for us within our hearts to feel a little unhappy or to murmur, and you may feel that we have such a beautiful floor and now there are scratches, or I have just spent so much time to clean up and now the place is dirty again. So we can feel a little uncomfortable within us. So I see here that Peter putting it this way is a helpful reminder to us. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. That is, we should learn to exercise hospitality joyfully and to look at it from the angle of seeing this as part of our expression of service unto the Lord, to do so joyfully, with a sense of joy that we can serve the Lord and serve the brethren in this way. Though here in the area of hospitality, it's quite clear that Peter is not addressing this to any particular person or group of persons, but to all believers. It's a general remark. But from personal observation, it does seem to me that some people seem to be able to exercise hospitality in a way that is much warmer, and it seems to come much easier to them. For various others, we find that we have to struggle in this area. It's something quite difficult. It doesn't flow in our bloodstream so easily, and we can find it rather difficult to exercise hospitality well. But there are others whom you find that they can so easily make you feel so comfortable, so welcome, so at home, and they know how to minister to your needs, and in various kinds of contexts, they know how to make various adjustments so that whatever needs and so on can be very well met, or whatever meetings and so on can be comfortable and effectively accomplished. So some of us may find this area easier, but remember, verse 9 is not addressed just to those who can do so more easily, but we should all learn to do so wherever the Lord may grant us opportunities, and it's a suitable, appropriate thing to do. To do so joyfully in the spirit of love, is unto the Lord, and also in love for one another. And let us also remember that the Lord Jesus tells us, whether in this area of hospitality or other different ways in which we serve one another, He tells us that even a cup of cold water, a cup of water that we offer to others in the spirit of love, the Lord Jesus notices it and He appreciates it. And when we do so to the brethren in love, He takes it as something done to Himself. So when it is something done in love, it is a precious thing, and the Lord appreciates it. So let us do so with that kind of approach. And you know that it is something beautiful in the sight of the Lord. However, this is in regards to the one who is practicing hospitality, seeking to be helpful. We should learn to do so and not to be easily offended when either it's inconvenient or things may not go that smoothly, or I said things may get broken or dirty. But on the other hand, for others, on the other side of it, we should also remember that for others, we should not be presumptuous, and at the same time, we should also be careful to learn to be considerate and not just think that if I mess up the place or I just go to your house and I make use of this and that, well, it's all for your good, because you know the Lord notices all these things that you are doing, and I'm actually helping you to earn much merit and appreciation by the Lord. So let us on our part learn also to be considerate to others, that we will not unnecessarily make things difficult for them, though at the same time we can appreciate hospitality and as others minister to us. Verses 10 and 11, I do not intend to elaborate because we have spent much time to consider this, but the whole emphasis here is in the direction of how we have all received gifts. Each one of us, all of us should, we can and we should learn to serve one another. And again here we see the emphasis that spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to us. In this passage as well as elsewhere, we find that the main emphasis of spiritual gifts that we receive is in relation to ministering to believers. That seems to be the emphasis that comes through. As each one has received a gift, employ in serving one another. Not that spiritual gifts has no relevance to ministering to or service unto non-believers, but the emphasis actually is in the building up of the body of Christ, in serving one another. And mentions how the manifold grace of God, the different ways the Lord enables us to serve in different ways, by the strength that God supplies as He enables us, that God may be glorified. The God may be glorified here, one way of looking at it, and that may probably be the main emphasis as intended by Peter, would be in relation to verse 11, how we speak as it were the utterances of God, how we serve as by the strength God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. But in principle, the God being glorified can actually also be applicable, the truth can be applicable to the whole passage from verse 7 onwards. Our whole attitude as we await the coming again of the Lord Jesus, how we are careful, be of sound judgment, sober for the purpose of prayer, be fervent in our love for one another, caring for one another, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So just some brief comments on this passage. In the last message, we considered the ministry of refreshment, encouragement, and edification through words and deeds. And we saw how it is God's intention that each member of the body of Christ should be a healthy member, and that there should be mutual edification. A key word that I would want to emphasize is the word mutual. Mutual edification. Not just some ministering, the rest receiving, but we should all seek to minister to one another. And so each of us should actively look to the Lord to guide us, that we may fulfill our part as healthy members of the body of Christ. in mutual refreshment, encouragement, ministering to one another in words and in deeds, according to the grace is given to us, and according to what is suitable in our stage of development and the context that we are in. But we saw how it's important in the ministry of words that one should learn to be prudent, apt words should flow forth from our mouth, what is appropriate, that it may edify others, and how in the area of deeds, all acts of kindness that are helpful to others, we should learn to participate in deeds of kindness that are helpful to others. But we should learn also, as we seek to minister to others in words and deeds, to take care not to become a nuisance to others, or in the name of fellowship and ministry of words, we indulge in gossip or talk about things not proper to mention or talk about, or in any way to promote unhealthy attitudes or traits in others. For example, in seeking to help others, we should be careful that we do not actually encourage over-dependence or others not learning to exercise themselves sufficiently in their context. That is, our desire is to edify, to build up, and genuine help must be constructive. We need to carefully look to the Lord to guide us, that indeed we may learn to build up and be constructive in each situation. We also considered how the principle of mutual edification should extend also to the younger in the faith ministering to the more mature in different ways, including words and deeds and other. And in this regard, we look at the life of Paul and how he, though extremely encouraging his personal life and service and spiritual stature and maturity in the Lord, how he has been refreshed and ministered unto by the brethren. At times encouraged by their mere presence, at times ministered unto through words and other practical ways. And we see how Paul benefited and appreciated the ministry of others to him. But we also saw how beyond the personal satisfaction from the benefit that he received, he was very conscious of the meaningfulness of such ministry. Not just for the benefit he received, but he saw the importance of recognizing the meaningfulness of such ministry, and that it is pleasing to God and part of expression of growth of the believers, and part of expression of the life of the body. Now, continuing with this theme of the younger in faith ministering to the more mature, I'd now like to go on to consider with you one of the most important, or perhaps some may consider to be the most important way the younger can minister spiritually to the more mature. And first, this may at times seem a bit puzzling to as we consider this issue, because we may wonder how can one who is quite young in the faith minister spiritually to those who are more mature, especially to people like the Apostle Paul, whose knowledge, whose understanding, whose spiritual stature is of such a high degree. How can one who is younger in the faith really minister to him? And I would mention just to those who are more mature, but especially to those with significant or heavy responsibilities entrusted to them by the Lord. And this is the very important area of faithful, effective prayer support. The key word is prayer, but I have mentioned also faithful and effective prayer support, because it's not enough just to say that we have prayed, but faithful, consistent, faithful and effective prayer support. Prayer support that is of an effective nature and consistently being worked out with faithfulness. And you find that those who are more mature in the Lord and those whom the Lord may grant, may entrust significant responsibilities, you'll find that on the one hand, they have various personal needs. They also face various difficulties and struggles. They can be spiritually taxed they also need to be spiritually refreshed. The other is their service unto the Lord. There are also various ways in which they need the Lord's enabling, because no one can really serve God out of his own capabilities. And so prayer support, especially for wisdom, for spiritual strength and stamina, for the Lord to guide them and to refresh them. And at times, in this area is neglected, those who are seeking to serve the Lord may actually find it quite difficult, and at times they may find it various responsibilities that they have coped with rather heavy and difficult. And those who know how to pray for them can significantly help them, as the Lord answering the prayers of others refresh those who are serving the Lord in this way. Protection is also an important area for them and their loved ones. Now these are areas which we can say apply in a general sense. Generally they would need wisdom, the Lord's guidance and enabling. But also with reference to specific areas of responsibilities that we are aware that the people are involved in, we should also learn to pray for those specific issues, specific areas of responsibilities. And also when we come to be aware of areas that arise from time to time, issues that emerge where we know that we have to attend to, is very helpful where we can pray specifically for those issues. So it's a very lively thing, not just a series or few sentences of prayer whereby you can type it out and every day repeat it and that's it, just pray the same thing every day. But rather we should learn to look to the Lord in a lively way to seek to understand, not just to vary the words used for its own sake, but more I'm concerned about is what flows forth from our hearts out of genuine concern. The other is a lively appreciation of the areas of need of prayer support where it would be most needful and effective. So faithful, effective prayer support. And we notice how they look at the epistles of Paul, how Paul frequently requests prayer support. And as we look at some of these verses, it's quite clear to us the great importance that Paul attaches to prayer support on his behalf. If we look at the life of Paul, it seems that it's not often that Paul makes personal requests of the brethren for his own needs. Not that he never does so, but as we read the epistles, it doesn't seem that he often makes such requests for his own personal needs. But this is one area where Paul has great freedom to make requests, as well as often does so. And it's quite clear that Paul does so with such freedom and frequency because of his importance, as well as his recognition that this is in line with God's will. This is in line with God's will. It's part of the way the Lord has designed it to be. How the brethren supporting one another, this is one important expression of it. Of members of the body of Christ supporting others with, who are ministering, who are serving the Lord with responsibilities on their shoulders, to support them in this way. We look at 2 Thessalonians. Actually there are various verses, but I will just refer to a few. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." So Paul says, pray for us. So not just requesting prayer for himself, but also others who are laboring together with him. And I see it is helpful here also to take note of this, of the way he has expressed it. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that." Now, in this first instance, he mentions a purpose. Pray for us that. And as we look at other verses, as well as reflect on the way Paul requests prayer for himself or his fellow laborers, that there's an important principle and truth here that we can take note of. On the one hand, there are aspects whereby Paul may request prayer that are meaningful for his own context and his personal needs. But it does not end with himself. The prayer support, the benefits that he received, does not end with himself. In whatever way others have supported Paul, strengthened him, helped him in his growth and development through prayer as well as the Lord's refreshment and so on, deliverance, protection, enabling, it does not end with himself, but it is vitally related to the Lord's work and service. And so here in this context we see Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. So the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. On one hand, it is pray for us, yes, but it is linked to the Lord's work and the word of the Lord spreading rapidly and being glorified. The same way in verse 2, when it says that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. So for protection, for deliverance, but again, the deliverance for people like Paul will not just be significant for their own lives, but also for their ministry, that they can continue to serve the Lord effectively. Colossians chapter 4. Reading from verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Showing again the emphasis, the importance of prayer. And he addresses this to all the believers, not just to a particular person or group, a special category of people, no. But he addresses to all of them, devote yourselves. Not just sometimes, from time to time, just pray, but devote. It's something important, pay attention to it, devote. And keeping alert in it, it is something that we should, our hearts should be deeply concerned with this area, and we should be alert. And then, the first part, devote yourselves to prayer, I see, is general, not just restricted to praying for us, as he puts it in verse 3, but verse 2 is something general, for one another, for all things, devote yourselves to prayer. Then verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us as well. He does want to highlight this because he sees the importance of prayer support for him and others like him, his fellow laborers and those who are serving the Lord in this way. And then the words that follow again shows in the direction of service for the Lord's undertaking, the Lord's enabling. Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 likewise emphasizes the importance of prayer generally, and also Paul's request to pray for him. Reading from verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These verses are very rich in meaning. I will only go through very quickly. We can further reflect upon it. Here again, as part of the putting on the whole armor of God, Paul ends with this very important aspects primarily in the area of prayer. It is with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times. Pray at all times. Something extremely important, and we should be concerned with this area at all times. Pray at all times. In the spirit. In the spirit is a spiritual exercise, and we need to recognize the need to look to the Spirit of God to enable us to pray effectively, as well as the exercising of our own spirit. And with this in view, just be on the alert with all perseverance. Again, not careless prayer, but with alertness and with all perseverance. Prayer can often be difficult, but Paul says persevere in it. Persevere, not just when it's easy, but even when it is difficult, persevere in it. And he says, for all the saints, so that's the general part, and then he highlights again, and pray on my behalf. Now, one way of looking at it would be to say that, just say, pray for all the saints, that will be enough, Paul will be included in it. But, see, Paul was not satisfied to encourage them to pray for all the saints. Having said, having mentioned praying for all the saints, he highlighted again, and pray on my behalf. Yet, the strong sense of the need for prayer support. And it is proper, healthy, to especially support people like that. It's part of the Lord's intention. Paul says, pray on my behalf. And then he goes on to talk about his ministry. Verse 21, he went on to say how that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now here one angle of looking at it would be Tychicus providing information to them. Verse 21, the reference to Tychicus making information to them, it can be just viewed from the angle of information and fellowship. But following from what Paul mentions about praying for him, I see it helpful also to look at this verse from the angle of Tychicus providing information that can help them to pray more effectively for Paul, to pray with greater understanding of his context. And this is something important, as I mentioned earlier, in prayer support. That is helpful to try to understand the situation of the person we are praying for so that we can pray more effectively. The areas of need to pray with understanding. As I mentioned, in various other portions of the scriptures, Paul also does refer to praying for him. A verse that you do not want to turn to is alright, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 25, he simply mentions, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us, without elaborating, but again, he encourages them to pray for us. One last passage we look at in this context in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, from verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here, just highlight a few words here. Verse 30, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren. Again, emphasizing to us how Paul recognizes this area as something important. He urges them, not just mentioning about it, but he urges them. I urge you, strive together with me. But before that, he says, I urge you, brethren. So it's part of the ministry of the brethren to him. And it says, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So all these are building up to what he finally wants to communicate. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So it's something very personal to support him in prayer. But notice here the word strive. Strive together with me in your prayers. So the word strive together here I see you can look at it from the angle of laboring in prayer. It is not just something we go through casually. It's something significant, and it is laboring, spiritual labor. So strive together with me. It requires striving, working hard at it. Not something just done very carelessly, superficially, but striving, spiritual labor. The other is, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And I see here, in these words, rather helpful to communicate to us. One is the fellowship. Fellowship together with Paul in his labors for the Lord. Because he strive together with me in your prayers. So there's the fellowship with Paul in his labor. But the other point that I see very helpful for us also to recognize is this. That in Paul's labor, where others are supporting him in prayer in this manner, then they are actually laboring together with him. In other words, they have a part in the work. Paul may be laboring far away from Rome, but the believers are laboring together with him through prayer. And this is something extremely beautiful, as I see it, that the Lord reveals in the scriptures, that we can labor together with the Lord's servants in other parts of the world and labor for the Lord in places far away from where we may be staying, and even places that we may never visit in our whole lives. So the strive together with me in your prayers to God for me is rather meaningful from various angles. And Paul went on to talk about his being of deliverance from those who are disobedient to Judea, and his service for Jerusalem proving acceptable to the saints, and so on. Again, regards to deliverance and service being acceptable to the saints, effectiveness of service. Effectiveness of service here, not just in relation to Paul himself and his own spiritual strength and God enabling him, but also the attitude of heart of those who are being ministered unto, those at the receiving end. And here when we pray for people like Paul, it's helpful to recognize this, not just praying for the Lord to enable them to serve, but also those who are being ministered unto, that they will be receptive, they will not be hindered from being ministered unto, they will respond well, there will be a positive response. As we look at these various verses in the scriptures and the way Paul approaches it, it comes through very clearly to us the great importance that Paul attaches to this area and how much he appreciates prayer support on his behalf and others serving the Lord in like manner. How important it is, but also helpful for us to see this from the angle of how, as Paul encourages people to strive together with him in prayer support for him in this manner, it's not just for himself, but how he sees this as part of the total plan of God, how the work of God is to be accomplished. Not just something personal to himself and the benefits that he received, but that this is part of the expression of obedience to God's perfect wisdom, and how he has revealed in the scriptures of how his work is to be accomplished, and how, though there may be individuals like Paul going forth and ministering in various ways, true service in God's sight basically should be something in relation to the expression of the life of the body and not just of isolated individuals. And I see that this is expressed also not just in instances of people like Paul or even other people who are rather mature but not to the stature of Paul, but even any ordinary member of the body of Christ. In whatever context we may be serving, it's helpful to see the Lord's desire of service unto him and ministry to other people, not just of isolated believers seeking to exercise themselves to serve, but they're being properly identified with the body and expressing the light of the body, not just what they have learned and received from the body in terms of what they have learned through whether through messages or through other teaching sessions, but also the prayer support, the life of the body that flows through this member of the body wherever he or she may be. And I see that this is something important for us to recognize and helpful for us to bear in mind. The different contexts that the Lord may place us, not to see our seeking to serve the Lord as just isolated individuals, but as expression of the life of the body. But this is not just something that will take place the moment we recognize it in our minds, but the reality must emerge through the proper integration of the life of the body and the body functioning well. That is, others are really praying. The members of the body of Christ, they are praying for one another, and there is that general healthy fellowship in the body of Christ. Not necessarily that all the time there is specific prayer support for every particular item, but the deep sense of bond and fellowship and togetherness and supportive of one another in general will result in the reality of the body properly functioning and members of the body able to serve not just in their own capacity, but to the degree they have benefited from the life of the body. Now, as we consider those whom the Lord has entrusted responsibilities, and people like Paul and how he has served the Lord, as I emphasized just now about the importance of prayer support for Paul, I just want to make this observation that it is actually rather difficult for us to measure how much of what Paul accomplished and how much people like Paul accomplished is actually contributed by the prayer support of others. Sometimes when we view someone serving and able to accomplish much for the Lord, let us remember that where there is effective prayer support, there's very much that would actually have been contributed by the prayer support, the ministry of others who have labored together in this way, as Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers. But how much is actually contributed by others in prayer is something that we are not able to properly measure, but it's really something very significant. The way the scriptures reveal to us, the emphasis it placed upon it, the prayer support of others. And this is something true not just in the life of the Apostle Paul, but I see the importance of this area in the Lord's work throughout the centuries. Different ones who have labored and served the Lord. Though it's a tendency for men, when we reflect on the Lord's work, we tend to notice and to remember prominent figures like Finney or John Wesley and others like that. But in the eyes of the Lord, let us remember that the Lord recognizes and he takes note of all genuine contribution to his work, whether directly you are serving the Lord in something or what you've contributed in the area of prayer. However, here I would also want to emphasize and look at this area of prayer support from another angle, and that is, on the one hand, recognizing the importance of positive contribution to others who are laboring for the Lord or various responsibilities the Lord has entrusted to his servants. As we support them positively, how much we can contribute to the Lord's work in this way. But on the other side of it, we can also reflect at how much actually has not been accomplished that could otherwise have been accomplished due to the failure on the part of God's people. And this is something that I see as very serious for us to reflect upon. The failure on God's people to properly pray and support those whom they should be supporting, and thus fail to contribute, and as a result, those who are laboring for the Lord not being able to serve as effectively as they can. And this is definitely something real, because no matter how mature and how capable, how devoted and committed an individual may be, he is limited. Even the Apostle Paul, the lack of prayer support for him will affect him and his ministry, the extent of it, the magnitude of it, the effectiveness. And it's also difficult for us to understand to what degree throughout the centuries and over the years, how much more could have been contributed by those, by the Lord's people, if they had been more effective in their prayer support. And all the time this is actually going on, where the Lord's people are neglectful. One could be the effect upon those who are laboring, where they may actually face difficulties and they do not receive the spiritual refreshment that would have been significant and important for them or their struggles, as well as in many other different forms, how in their spiritual struggles and spiritual warfare, where they lack the prayer support from others, and how it can then hinder the effectiveness of their ministry. In this regard, we also, on our part, are deeply appreciative of prayer support from all of you, and we would continue to appreciate consistent, effective prayer support. And as you are aware, we do from time to time request prayer support from you. And the prayer support that we request basically arises from our understanding of what I've been trying to communicate just now, of how important this area is in the outworking of Lord's purposes and in line with the Lord's design, and not just something personal in the sense of personal inclination or personal desires, but we still see this as something significant and important, so that the Lord may enable us to fulfill our responsibilities well, for example, our responsibilities in church life. And in your prayer support for us, you can bear in mind the general aspects that I mentioned just now about wisdom, spiritual strength and stamina, the Lord's guidance, spiritual refreshment, protection generally in these areas. But also we see in the area of responsibilities in preaching and teaching as an area that is rather important in church life, so especially your prayer support in this area. Whether we vocalize it or not, we hope that you will constantly remember us in these areas, as well as our interactions with the brethren from time to time, and various issues that also do arise from time to time, and decisions that have been made. The understanding of the Lord's will in the various situations, as well as His direction for church life in our midst as a congregation, and also our understanding of the Lord's direction for the lives of different ones, as well as our own lives. So our personal growth and development, and also together with our wives and children, this is an area that we would appreciate faithful and effective prayer support. However, I just want to mention also that though at this point of time I am highlighting prayer as an important way the younger can minister spiritually to the more mature, I would want to emphasize also that prayer is one of the most important ways that the brethren can minister to one another generally and for the well-being of the whole congregation, and not just for those who are more mature. But having said all this, I just want to mention the point of regulation without elaborating. Just remind you that though I emphasize the importance of this area, there's need also for wisdom and for regulation, so that you do not strive and labor in this area beyond what you can do so meaningfully, and as a result you find that you cannot carry on properly, you are spiritually taxed, or the powers of darkness attack you in a way which you cannot take. So though I emphasize the importance of this area, it's good for you to exercise yourself to the degree that you can in a meaningful way, but not overextend yourself, but do not be neglectful. That is the main thing I want to communicate here, that you appreciate the importance of this area, what are the issues involved, and then learn to exercise yourself accordingly, so that it will not be an area that is neglected, but as in all other areas, we need to do so looking to the Lord to guide us how we can contribute to the degree that He enables us and fitting suitable in our context, that we will not overstretch ourselves. I want now to mention another area and of ministry to the more mature. Well, in one sense you may say that this, from one angle of looking at it, you may say it's not really a ministry to the more mature, but I'll put it another way, and that is, but it still relates to that being refreshed and encouraged. And that is that one of the greatest joys, encouragement and refreshment to one who ministers to others is the joy of seeing the positive response, the growth, the well-being of those they minister unto. This is one of the greatest joys, encouragement and refreshment for one who ministers to others, is the joy of seeing their positive response, their growth, their well-being. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, this is not an area of direct ministry of one to another, but it is still something that I thought helpful to highlight for your awareness and reflection. As I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17 onwards, I hope that you will try to get a feel of what is in Paul's heart as he writes these words. They are not just dry, cold words that flow forth from the printed page, but it's something that flows forth from the heart of Paul, and try to get a feel of his heart as he writes these words. Before I read verse 17, remember that this is a context where Paul talks about his concern for the Thessalonians from being a nursing mother, tenderly caring for children in verse 7 to verse 11, talking about imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, and how he exhorted them, encouraged them, implored them. Verse 17, you see, on all these things that he writes, he shows a deep concern for their welfare and their well-being. In verse 17 he says, "But we brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." Is an intense concern for them. Verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So Paul here mentions about his joy in relation to the believers. Now this is quite clear that when he talks about his our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation, it's not just merely a reference to the believers, but the believers faring well. The believers faring well. Then it would be, they would then become his joy, his hope or joy or crown of exaltation in the presence of the coming of the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 3. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Again, you see the way that Paul expresses it. Very deep concern for the welfare, the well-being, and he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. He was concerned that they may become disturbed, discouraged by the afflictions, and he had prepared them beforehand. He had told them, explained to them. Verse 4, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction, so that, and so it came to pass as you know." But though he had prepared them beforehand, he continued to be very concerned. How would they be faring? How would they take it? Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I was sent to find out about your faith, for fear that a tempter might have tempted you, and your and our labor should be in vain." He's laboring in their midst. He's concerned for their well-being, the fruit of his labor. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. So you see here Paul mentioning how not only the deep concern he has about their well-being, but when he heard the good news of their faith and love in verse 6, and when Timothy told him about their faith, he says, we were comforted about you. Just the mere news, they didn't have to do anything, but just the news of their well-being, their faith, it comforted. It was already something that affected Paul positively. It was a comfort to him. And verse 8 onwards, he expresses it in even stronger terms. Verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. See how much it means to Paul, how much it means to him regards to the attitude, the faith of the Thessalonians. For now we really live, he says, if you stand firm in the Lord. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So all the time he's very concerned about their well-being, burden for them, wants to complete what is lacking in their faith, and praying most earnestly night and day. And he says, verse 9, the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. What things can we render to God for you in return for all the joy? One of the greatest joys that comes to Paul, and an encouragement to him, a refreshment unto him, is the joy of seeing their growth, their development, their well-being. And if we look at verse 7, it's also helpful. In chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. You see that even in the midst of his distress and affliction, while he was going through difficulties, he was being ministered unto. He was encouraged, he was comforted when he heard of their faith, how they were carrying on. In the midst of distress and affliction, it was an encouragement to him as he understands, as he hears of how they were getting on. So it's quite clear as we read the scriptures that it is proper to rejoice in seeing believers grow well in the Lord and to see the fruit of our labor. But just a mention here, an observation, that the healthy sense of rejoicing in this way, we should take care that it does not become tainted. And it can become tainted easily, it can become tainted with jealousy or envy or sense of competition and comparison with the fruit and labor of others. Here's a general principle that applies to all of us. We rejoice as we see the fruit of our labor, but if you're not careful, it can become tainted because of a sense of comparison with others, competition with them, and the sense of jealousy, envy, as we compare fruit and labor, the fruit of our labor. This can happen. But rather, in this area, let us constantly remember the prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us, the pattern that he teaches us, how he says, hallowed be thy name, as we address our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So wherever we see the Lord's name honored, the kingdom of God moving, progressing, making advances, we must rejoice. Rejoice in that, not just saying that we ought to rejoice, but because of our identification with God, we rejoice. Not just where we see the fruit of our labor, but also wherever we see that others are serving the Lord effectively. So, I mentioned about this healthy sense of rejoicing the fruit of labor, not being tainted with this sense of competition and comparison, the fruit of others. Now this also, we can link it to, is being tainted by pride and the sense of self-achievement. This can easily come in if you're not careful in this area. The sense of, I've done it, and the look at what I have accomplished, whether you speak it aloud to others or not, but that kind of attitude in the heart, I've done it. The sense of self-achievement. So we take pride in the fruit of our labor in that kind of sense. Let us be very careful. It should not come forth in that kind of manner of self-achievement. But the gratitude, the thankfulness that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord has enabled us, and rejoice that the Lord has enabled us to contribute something in the building of His kingdom, which is proper. Something beautiful has taken place, something positive has taken place, and we have a part in it. We can properly rejoice in it, but not tainted by pride, sense of self-achievement. Let's look at a passage in the third epistle of John, 3 John, from verse 1. John says, "The elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth." That is how you are walking in truth. Verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." We see here the same line of thinking, of expression. The Apostle John says here that he says, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health." In all aspects, physical, spiritual, in every way. And then he says how he was very glad. Verse 3, very glad, he says, when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, how you are walking in the truth. When he heard this news, he was very glad, he rejoices. Well, one aspect of looking at it is rejoicing wherever people are walking with the Lord. But verse 4 tells us something more personal. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." The "my children" here communicates to us that the Apostle John has something to do with it. My children. I don't think that the Apostle John here is just referring to just believers in general, anywhere where they are growing well, but he has something to do with it. So he has no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking the truth, those whom he prays for and those whom he has some ministry. In some way he has related to their lives. And he says, "I have no greater joy than this." So this in line with what we've been talking about, the great joy and encouragement, sense of refreshment as we see, as we come to understand the positive growth and response of those that we minister unto. Now, I also want to mention here that the kind of joy and refreshments that can come about not only in the context of general growth and well-being of believers, but also there can be this kind of joy to one who ministers to others where he finds that there is a positive response to correction and rebuke. So not just general growth and development, but at times in the context of correction and rebuke, there's a positive response. It can also bring joy and encouragement to those who are ministering, to the more mature. And sometimes even the context of a situation that is not very pleasant, a situation that is not pleasant, an incident that takes place that is not very pleasant in itself, yet it can actually be an encouraging thing to see positive response of believers in that context. Well, we'll just quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in this light. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 1, Paul says how, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So he's encouraging them to move in the direction of growth and holiness of life. And verse 3 says, "I do not speak to condemn you, but I've said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together." How closely he identified himself with their lives, his deep concern for them. And basically, his desire is not to condemn them, but concern for their well-being. But yet at the same time, at times may he say certain things that may not be pleasant to their ears. At times even to rebuke them. And here we carry on to look from verse 4. "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting in your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." He's talking about comfort and the joy, overflowing with joy Now, what was this comfort and joy that he's referring to? He says from verse 5, "For even when we came into the best comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you." So in the midst of the afflictions and the difficulties, he was comforted by the coming of Titus, and he says, not just by his coming, but how Titus was comforted in you. And then he goes on to talk about this part, which I want to highlight. "As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Why were they? What was Paul referring to when he talks about their longing, their mourning, their zeal? And why was it that he says, "I rejoice even more"? Verse 8, "Though I caused you sorrow by my letter." There were some things that he said in the letter that he says could have caused them sorrow. It was not something pleasant that he wrote about. He says, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Now, what he was referring to in this letter is not essential that we be very, absolutely clear what he's referring to. It could be that he was referring to the incident in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talks about the discipline that needs to be taken in relation to immorality taking place in the congregation, in the church at Corinth. But whatever it may be, he says here that he wrote something in the letter, and that something that he wrote was not something pleasant, that in one sense it could have made them sorrowful, but he says he rejoices that in verse 9, "I rejoice that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." There was something positive in their response, so he could rejoice in this. There was something according to the will of God for them to repent in this way, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So the whole direction is still the same, the concern for their well-being. And he says, "The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." So even in the context of something that may not be pleasant, or where correction is needed, rebuke is necessary, even in such a context, there can be joy and comfort where there is positive response to the situation. So I've mentioned about the joy and encouragement and refreshment to one who ministers to others as he sees that positive response and growth and well-being. But on the other hand, we can look at it from the other side of it, and that is, there can also be great concern and at times even deep pain and anguish when those who are ministering find that those they are ministering unto, those whom they are concerned for, that they are not responding well, or even more serious things are happening to them, they have gone astray, they are rebellious to the Lord, their lives are seriously not right. Here I intend to go through a bit more quickly, but you can reflect upon it also to try to understand also again the feel in Paul's heart as he referred to various problem issues that arose in the church in Corinth, and also when he wrote to the Galatians, the various problem areas. We find the kind of concern as well as the anguish within his heart as he saw the problems, problem areas in their lives, individually and together in the church. And a brief sampling of it, again we find how Paul writes in Galatians 3. It's not something cold, not just a cold academic discussion of issues. When chapter 3 he says, "You foolish Galatians," verse 1, "who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" The kind of deep concern, and if they continue to move in that direction, you can quite clearly see that there will be the anguish in the heart of Paul. In chapter 4, verse 8 onwards, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Then he says how we observe days, seasons, and so on. Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So the kind of expression here from his heart of intense concern for them, their well-being, and how he may be laboring over them in vain. Verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, as for I also become as you are. You have done me no wrong. So I beg of you. The kind of deep concern as to what is going on. And it was in this context that in verse 19 he says, my children, with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So his deep concern of their going astray, and we know here when he says, I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, we know that women, when they undergo labor, it's something difficult and painful. So the kind of agonizing that Paul went through in deep concern for their well-being. Well, there can be the agonizing over positive development, but there can be also other kinds of agony when he finds that they are not moving well. Now, this deep kind of concern also comes through to us as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. He mentions about the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. That pressure upon him out of that concern. And then he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So when they sin, when they are weak, they are not going on well, he is deeply affected by all these things. And not only is his concern, but my intense concern. So along this line, it's quite easy for us to understand that there will be the pain and anguish where the believers are going astray and not going on well. Now something like this, or rather strong language is used in the Romans chapter 9, verse 2. In Romans chapter 9, verse 2, Paul talks about his great sorrow and unceasing grief in his heart. Great sorrow and unceasing grief. Unceasing grief, or you can say unceasing pain. This we can find in the lexicon. You can say unceasing grief or unceasing pain. So Paul talks about his great sorrow and unceasing grief or unceasing pain in his heart. Now here though, the context is a reference to the Jews and their negative response to the gospel. But in principle, we can see that this kind of pain and sorrow in the heart can also arise in relation to believers. If they are persistently going astray, rebellious towards God, not working out their faith well, or deceived, or incurring the wrath of God. Or deep pain that can arise in the hearts of those who are deeply concerned for the believers, especially, for example, not just one aspect, you can look at their lives in general where they persistently are rebellious or going astray, or sometimes there can be deep pain just in relation not just to something persistent, but where there's grievous sin that arises. So that's the other side of it. There can be great joy, but there can also be pain and agony in relation to how those being ministered unto are faring. I now want to carry on to make some concluding remarks in relation to our consideration of service unto the Lord and ministering to one another, growing together as members of the body of Christ. According to the Lord's intentions and desires as revealed in the scriptures, as we have been reflecting upon, it's quite clear to us that there should be many opportunities for true service. There should be many opportunities for true service. We've looked at this in the past few messages. And so, structures in church life, or the framework and the environment that is provided for believers, should be such that believers are encouraged to grow together in mutual edification and opportunities for them to exercise themselves in mutual ministry, so that it moves in the direction of spiritual maturity for each one, as well as each one becoming an effective witness for the Lord. What I'm saying here is that as we look at it, this is God's desire. As we view in the scriptures, there should be many opportunities for true service. And this being God's desire, then the structures in church life and the framework within which the life of the body is expressed, the environment provided should be such that there should then be many of these opportunities, and believers are encouraged to grow together in this way in mutual edification. And it is not uncommon for Christians, and there are many Christians who do lament that there are many contexts where this is not so. There are many contexts where this is not so. It's a sad thing. But often the structures, the framework that exists can hinder or even stifle true growth and service unto the Lord. And not only so, but can also in various contexts be extremely difficult to change the situation, to change the structures, to change the environment, so that it can become something conducive to spiritual growth. Often it can be difficult to change the situation. If you recall in the previous message, I mentioned the two important aspects for true service unto God. And the first aspect is the spiritual life and reality that must be present, from which then can flow genuine service to God. And the other that I mentioned is the suitable framework through which the spiritual life and reality can be properly nurtured and expressed. A suitable framework for where the spiritual life and reality can be nurtured, and then also opportunities for its expression. And in line with our understanding of biblical teaching in this area, in our context, we have sought to provide such a framework. And I would like you to reflect, to what degree have we been appreciative of the context that we have, and to what degree are we effectively benefiting from this situation, and to what degree are we contributing our part as we should. That's it. There are many different contexts where such a situation does not exist, but are we appreciative of what we have, and are we effectively benefiting from, as well as effectively contributing our part as the Lord desires? So these are some of the areas that you can reflect upon in relation to our response to God, to worship Him, to serve Him in our lives. So one aspect is in relation to open worship. The open worship that we have, open worship in the sense that how the worship service is conducted is not something fixed in schedule or situation whereby the majority are passive. Now, in open worship, it's not a situation of the majority waiting passively to be ministered unto, but opportunities for each one to participate and for the principle of ministering to one another to operate. So there's freedom to share whenever and wherever there are things that are helpful, meaningful, appropriate, rather than just all passively waiting to be ministered unto. Or another way of doing it is where you have scheduled kind of sharing. And in such kind of context, those who may schedule to share may not be able to do so properly, or when they are not ready, they may feel also pressurized to do so. But when we have this freedom, this opportunity to exercise ourselves in this way, how well are we benefiting from it and exercising ourselves accordingly? And our times together on Wednesday, in our prayer meeting and study session, our time of prayer is one whereby all of us can participate, and we are also all encouraged to do so to a degree that is appropriate for us. But are we exercising ourselves in this way? And the study session, similarly, that each of us can contribute whatever is helpful to the study session. And the home fellowship group context is a very suitable situation for mutual edification, growing and learning together, sharing, caring for one another, as well as support for one another. To what degree are we benefiting, and to what degree are we contributing our part as the Lord desires of us? In our context, we have sought to minimize fixed responsibilities, posts and committees. Not that there cannot be any appointments to any responsibilities, but we have sought to minimize this except where it's really needful for the proper functioning of church life and for order. And we see that this is helpful also to minimize the problem of serving because we are given the responsibility, but we may not be ready or able to do so meaningfully. To minimize this problem, as well as others who may not be given the responsibility in a particular area, then tending to leave it to those who are given the responsibility. But as we see, it's helpful rather that we should all, each one of us, learn to serve and to contribute as the Lord enables us and also as He leads us. And a situation where there's that kind of freedom is important for true service. Also helpful for the promotion of lively faith and for the Spirit of the Lord to guide us and also to minister to us as He sees fit. In other words, from what I've mentioned, you find that the framework or the structures that we've talked about, that I mentioned just now, that is helpful, would be such that as far as possible, as is feasible, it should be such that each one would then be able to serve to the degree he is able to do so in a healthy way. And there is encouragement in that direction. There are some other aspects which you can bear in mind that can also be helpful for understanding of the way we function and how best we can grow and serve together effectively. For example, I've mentioned about the fixed responsibilities and committees being minimized. You'll find that various fixed responsibilities and committees can also take up much time and energy and resources, and unless these are really helpful in healthy church growth, it can also become unnecessarily burdensome. And this is a situation that sometimes believers find themselves in, that kind of context. In the same way, to cut down wherever we can in various other ways that can be take up a lot of time and energy, like in administration, to minimize these areas wherever it can be so that believers can then concentrate on what is edifying and concentrate on their development, on fellowship, on caring for one another. But having said all this, I want to emphasize one point which I see as rather important in this kind of context, which as we can see from the scriptures, is a context that is biblical. Not so rigid and fixed, but opportunities for the members to edify one another in this way. But in such a context where there's so much freedom that is given, then it is very important, because a lot of these fixed responsibilities are not present, then it's important for the members of the congregation then to have the sense of responsibility as well as a lively faith to look to the Lord how best you can work out your faith and to contribute your part, as well as discipline and diligence and spiritual health on the part of the members, and looking to the Lord to use our time and our resources well. And I would want you especially to reflect on this area, because if the sense of responsibility is lacking, the sense of looking to the Lord is lacking, we are careless in this area, you will find that the whole thing cannot work. It will deteriorate very quickly. And it is a serious issue for us to reflect upon the importance of each one of us exercising ourselves well and a sense of responsibility. And though, as I said, it can become a big problem and it may not work well, nevertheless, as I said, this is also the way it should be, in the sense that though it may not work well, the need for lively faith for church life to function well is something that's clearly in line with the scriptures. If things can move on very well, though people are not disciplined, they are not diligent, they are not exercising a lively faith, but they just carry on day by day as a matter of routine, and yet it can still function well, then it can easily give us a false sense that things are well when in fact it is not. So I would then conclude on this point for our reflection, as together we look to the Lord for our lives, how we are growing together, and also for each one of us in the context that He has placed us, the importance of prayerfully looking to the Lord how to work out our lives, whether we are doing so according to His enabling and leading for each one of us. So let us spend some time then to reflect over our lives and how the Lord has led us and what He requires of each one of us. Let us reflect over our personal lives, and at this point of time, especially in relation to our growing together in church life. Are there areas where we have been neglectful that we can make significant progress and improvement on the situation? Are there areas where we have hardly paid any attention to, which we actually should shoulder responsibility, not only for our personal well-being, but also that the body can function effectively, and yet at the same time knowing that we should not go beyond what is appropriate for us? Let us then reflect over these things and ask the Lord to make the issues clearer to us. Our Father in Heaven, we do thank You for Your love towards us, especially for the depth of Your love expressed to us at the cross of Calvary, through the shedding of the precious blood of Your only begotten Son. We thank You that together with Him, You freely give us all things that are good for us, and according to Your perfect wisdom, You have also revealed to us in the scriptures how we can grow into maturity together with the brethren. Father, we ask that You will help us, that we may gain spiritual insight into these things, not only understanding with our minds, but with a true appreciation of what they mean, and help us also as a congregation to be able to work out according to Your revelation. Father, we ask that You help us to be diligent, to be responsible, to be disciplined. But help us also that we may be wise, may learn to look to you and not just move according to our own thinking, or just seek to do many things because of sense of urgency, but that we may do so and move after having looked to you, having prayed through various issues, knowing your leading in our lives. Most of all, we ask that you teach us, that we may know how to encourage one another, whether it be through words or deeds, or in prayer support of one another. So Father, we also look to you now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, that you cleanse us from all our sins. And Father, you will also convict us of areas in our lives that are not right before you, that we may repent and forsake of all ways and things that are displeasing in your sight. We thank you now for the bread and for the wine. We ask for your blessings, and also we ask that you will strengthen us in the Lord as we partake, and enhance our sense of oneness in the Lord. For we know that you all receive life from the same source, the life of the Lord Jesus. Thank you again for this time, for your goodness and your provision unto us. We pray and ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.